Whether you are here or you're at Facebook, this morning's sermon, if you're a person and you're kind of in your season of life where you are, maybe you would say you're investigating whether or not you should be a Christ follower. By the way, kudos to you. If you choose to actually investigate and just not jump in and make a decision, you kind of weigh the cost of what it means to really follow Jesus. I think that's a good and healthy thing. And I think what you'll find in listening today, that being a Christ follower is more than escaping hell and getting into heaven, but it has a lot to do with what goes really in between now and we get to heaven. And so, or maybe you're here this morning and you're just, you know, you're just newer to the faith. And you are kind of going, okay, I'm just trying not to sin as much. Let me tell you something. There's a much better way to follow Christ than just not trying to sin as much. When you really jump in and you start following Christ and really falling in love with him, then really what happens is your life really ratchets up to being much more exciting and a lot more eventful. I've pastored long enough that there's been a lot of people that I've come across that their Christian walk, they're not so much concerned with the theology of the church as they are as just wanting to be part of a good church. Well, I do believe you're part of a good church by being here. But here's the other thing is really this is a Pentecostal church. And if you don't have a Pentecostal background, this is a good sermon for you because you really learn really what it's like to be able to move into another dynamic of Christian faith. It's not the only dynamic faith, but of Christian faith, but it's a great dynamic of the Christian faith. I think of it a little bit like this. If maybe you have a Baptist background and you go into a Pentecostal church. A number of years ago, Clarissa and I remodeled our house and we put an addition on our house and it became our favorite room. And when you put on the addition of Pentecostal theology into your life, you really find that it becomes the favorite room to live in because it really is exciting. There's a dynamic to it that is powerful. And then I want to challenge those of you that have been in the Pentecostal faith for a long time. As I go through this morning, this is really a tool for you to be able to help others grow in the faith of the Lord, because I believe that part of our maturity comes in us being able to demonstrate Christ's love through showing his love to others and helping others move in and accepting it. So as we move in this morning, I want to show you some pictures. And the first picture I want to show you is of, does anybody know what this is of? Yes, it's very near and dear to one man's heart here, I know. Globe Life Park. It's not near and dear to my heart, but the next one that has a cover and will keep me from I'll go back to the other thing. I'm still talking about the next stadium that has the cover over it. It'll be near and dear to my heart. But think for me for a minute. If you've ever been to a Ranger game, what was your reason for going? And what was your purpose there? Watch baseball. Because I know none of you are out in this field playing, because if you were, you had security guards going after you, attempting to pull you off the field. The next picture, how many knows what this is a picture of? Botanical Gardens, for here in Fort Worth. It's a very distinct place. In fact, if you've ever been there, what do you do there? You enjoy and smell the flowers, right? Kind of go around, take pictures, yeah, kind of enjoy it. You step into it, you know what you go there. You go there for a purpose. The next picture is something that's really near and dear to some of your hearts, Home Depot. You go there, when you go there, you go there for a very distinct purpose, and it's usually to spend a lot of money. Some of you are going, I'm never stepping into Home Depot. And see, you're the kind of person that would step into the next picture that us husbands could be trying to get their wives out of because you go there on purpose and you go there for a reason. Unfortunately, it's oftentimes spend way too much money, right? And then this one I know is near and dear to a lot of people's hearts and tummies and tongues, Starbucks. In fact, you know, once or twice a week, I'll go to Starbucks during the week, and I like to go to Starbucks because I can sit down, put my headphones on. There's a lot of people activity, but nobody's going to bother me. And so I like to write sermons when I'm at Starbucks. In fact, occasionally I'll be working at Starbucks, and somebody will call me, and they say, what are you doing? I said, I'm working at Starbucks, and they're like, you got a second job? No, my purpose there is not to work and be a barista. I'm working at Starbucks, not for Starbucks. And then the last one is what? It's Bethel. What's your purpose and what's your place in the church? I think it's important for us to understand that if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. In in God's purposes. Our Heavenly Father has a distinct place and purpose for each person. There is no outcast. There's no one that does not fit somewhere in the body of Christ. In fact, my grandfather on my dad's side, he went to be with the Lord when I was, I think, 6 or 7 years old. He fought in World War II. And he was not one of the men that that stormed the beach of Normandy. He wasn't one of the men that bombed Germany. He was a cook on a battleship in the Pacific Ocean. Now, some would go, well, that's just not very, very illustrious career. But the fact is that the United States Navy had a distinctive place and purpose for my grandfather. And for the people who were on that ship, who got to eat at morning, at lunch, and at dinner, they were appreciative of someone who actually cooked and prepared the food for them to eat. Same thing's true in the body of Christ. God has a distinct place and purpose for every single one of us. Now, I think it's important we understand that you're alive and breathing, right? You nudge your neighbor, they're alive and breathing, right? Don't pinch them, but just nudge them. You didn't get to choose. In fact, I don't know. This is a little bit random, but it just bugged me. So I saw an article here 2 weeks ago. Some knucklehead 26-year-old is suing his parents because he didn't get a choice whether or not to be born. Only in America, right? But we don't get a choice where we're born, do we? That's up to God. Meaning that God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that this time in history was the right time of history for you. That he placed you here now and this time for a plan and a purpose. Now, as we go through, I think it's important we understand something about God that that while we talk about it, we're really not going to fully understand it until we get to heaven. And that's this idea that God is a God that is a Trinitarian God. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, we're human. We're always out of balance. Either it's we think of all three and we never think of them being one, or we think of them being one and not all three. But here's where I want you to think about it this morning. There's three guys standing in front of a house. And these guys that are standing in front of the house are looking at the house, and they all say, "That is my house." Now, who's right in those three guys saying, "That is my house"? It depends who the guys are, right? The first guy, he was the architect of the house. He'd made the blueprints for that house to be built. He sat somewhere and decided, this is where the front door is going to go. These are where the bay windows are going to go. This is going to have a second floor. This is going to be the pitch of the roof. So when he drives by and he looks at that house, he thinks, that's my house. He knows that's his house because he created that house. The second guy, he was the contractor. He was the guy who took the hammer and took the nails and the saw and built the house. He looked at the blueprints and said, okay, the windows go here, the door goes here, second floor goes like this, this is the pitch of the roof. And when he drives by, and if anybody's ever been raised in a home with a contractor or a carpenter, or me, my dad was an operating engineer, we couldn't drive through Seattle with my dad going, oh yeah, that's our building, and that's our building, we did that building. And so the contractor says, that's my building. It's my house. The third guy, he's the guy that lives in the house. He's the guy that purchased the house and has the keys and goes into the house. And he looks and he says, that's my house. He gets to go into the house and organize the house. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, because as we go through this morning, we're going to take a look at the Father, who is really the architect. We're going to look at Jesus, who is the contractor, and we're going to look at the Holy Spirit, the occupier, or the one who distributes and kind of organizes the way it all looks this morning. We're going to do that by looking at three scriptures. So let's look at the first one, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Long ago, there was this conversation. There was something happening. God said, in this blueprint, I'm going to create you, and I'm going to create you as my masterpiece. Now, you may not have got up this morning and rubbed the sleep out of your eyes and looked in the mirror before some of you ladies put makeup on and went, wow, I'm a masterpiece. In fact, we tend to be really negative and think, you know, I got a lot of work to do. But the reality is in Christ Jesus, God has made you new, and you are his masterpiece. So what the Father does is he literally energizes or animates people with an infusion of divine life. Let that sink in. The Heavenly Father, the one that you know, we often think about, the one we should be fearful of, the Almighty God. He looks at people and says, I'm going to energize and I'm going to animate you and infuse in you this divine life. Now, I want you to, this Mary gives us that picture. Not, you don't have to leave this morning thinking God's going to, you know, supernaturally impregnate you today. But the principle is still true. Because God came to Mary, and Mary opened herself up. Let me tell you something this morning. You need to open yourself up to the infusion of divine life into your life before the Heavenly Father this morning. Oh, God, that the church would do that. That the church would recognize that the Heavenly Father is just looking for someone who will open themselves up to an infusion of divine life. Now, we get all, oh, that was great. But the reality is she carried that baby for 9 months. And it was birthed in pain. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will, through the Father, will say, I'll infuse you with that divine life, but you got to carry it for a while. And you know, and you're gonna experience some pain, but at the other side of pain is always life. And so what you understand is that while I carry it and I experience the pain, on the other side is going to be life, because I know he infused it in me. But notice that I put two words in there. One's energize. There is that's maybe easier for us to relate to, because when the Father says, I've got a task for you in your marriage, I've got a task for you in at your job, that's not just a matter of doing whatever you do for the company, for the man. I've got a job for you to do with the people that you work with. He infuses you with strength to be able to accomplish that. The word animate literally means to bring to life. If you remember back in the day, and some of you won't remember back this far, but in the early days of Disney, when they made the Mickey Mouse cartoons, it was a picture drawn, and then the second picture drawn, where, you know, Mickey Mouse was like this in the first one, second one he was like this, next one was like that. Okay, now watch this now. Every little picture that happens in your life, God is bringing himself through you to life as you can move through those pictures, and all of a sudden your life becomes life for someone else. Where we take and, you know, go real fast through the pages and see the character move, someone is watching your life, and because he has infused you with divine life, they're beginning to desire that same kind of life in themselves. So by faith, what we ultimately do is we embrace our uniqueness and develop our gifts. Now, I've kind of gone back and forth and really focused mostly on the spiritual side, but let me just stop here a moment and backtrack slightly, because when we talk about gifted, there's the part of our giftedness that we're born with, that God makes you unique. I was having a conversation with my youngest son as we were going to the airport yesterday, and he was talking about one of his friends. I said, you don't need to be like him. God made you different. Your temperament, your personality, your makeup is not like him. So it's okay that you are you. And I think that's a message we can all hear. It's okay that you are you. God made you special. And so there's that giftedness. I was watching Fabian play drums and go, that guy is just so gifted at the drums. Then there's the part of the giftedness that moves beyond our own human ability, and that's the spiritual giftings. There's the natural giftings and the spiritual giftings. And in both of these, what you find today is that they really start to come together when we know that while in our natural giftings, he infuses us with divine life, but he also infuses us with divine life in the spiritual giftings. And we don't want to ignore one for the other because we are all unique. And it's in that uniqueness that God does something profound in and through us. One of the great challenges we have in our American church today is that because we have said that the uniqueness of the Spirit gives a license for weirdness, we've had a generation that has said, no, I don't want that. But uniqueness does not mean weirdness. Let me say it again, and then I'm going to want you to say it. Uniqueness doesn't mean weirdness. All right, say it with me. Uniqueness doesn't mean weirdness. We just put those labels on people because they're different than us. Now, when I say weird, let me define that just a little bit. Because when I was growing up, there was the, you know, the beehive. Remember when the beehives were all in the style, right? There would be one in our church, and she would get ramped up in the spirit, and she'd start doing this stuff. That hair would be waving. In fact, when I was a little kid, okay, we would play charades in how people would just be lost in the spirit because they would just do some weird stuff. Do you know, back in the day, have you ever heard Pentecostals were called holy rollers? Because the, now I'm going to speak against that for a second, so watch this. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't come on our flesh. He does. And it can have a profound effect on you. They thought they were drunk. But when we take it to the extreme that people go, I don't want that, then all of a sudden, God has had to have left it because God never presents something that the body of Christ shouldn't say, I want. I'm hungry for what you have. Because it became more about the way I feel than what I could do. It became more about coming to the house of God and getting what I could get rather than how God could use me beyond the four walls. His desire is to infuse us with divine life so we can show and demonstrate the love of Christ to a world who is in desperate need. Ephesians 4, let's look at that. So now these gifts are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the Lord Jesus administers his church through people. Now, before we get to the people part, we got to at least establish what the church is. When we think about the church, it's not wrong to think about the church as a house of worship, but if we think about the church as a house of worship, we've missed out on the purpose of the house of worship. Think of the church more as a staging area, more of a learning center to go out and accomplish and do what God wants each person to do. I like football, and before the offense gets ready to go play, what do? They get in a huddle. And they say, okay, you know, when I was a kid, we'd say, okay, you run that route, and you run that route, and you run that route. And that's, you kind of did the plans, you did the work. And the same thing is true with church. When we come together, it's so that we literally, the apostles, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, really might be able to say, now, you go do this, you go do this, you go do this, you go do this. And the result is that people are saved, people are delivered, people are healed, people are gifted, and they begin to go and do the same. It's what Jesus does in administering through the church. But we got to understand that the church is the staging area. We come together on a weekly basis, not just to feel good, although we should feel good. We come together on a weekly basis to get equipped to go do what God has called us to do. So with that understanding, we, by faith, we connect with the ministries of the church to help me understand myself, to be secure in my life with Jesus, and to have a proper perspective of my purpose. Now, it's not uncommon for us to see on the news what the unemployment rate is, so we don't necessarily talk about that in church, but let me tell you something. I believe wholeheartedly the spiritual unemployment rate in the church should be zero. Let me say it again. The spiritual unemployment in the church should be zero. Now, does that mean everybody's doing something inside the church? No. What it ultimately means is I found Jesus, I'm growing with Jesus, I'm secure in my walk with Jesus, and I know what my purpose is. And so now I'm going and doing it. The wonderful thing is that those who are truly spiritually employed, their lives are lived with dignity. Their lives are lived with a level of prosperity. Their lives are lived with a level of authority. Their lives are lived with a level of charity. They're living an excited life, which is a whole lot better than just trying to get past the sin, which, by the way, happens as you walk through that process. Ministries, ultimately, they disciple me. They really help me know who I am. Knowing who you are is important. We live in a comparison world. If you don't think that you're not affected by the comparison world, then you're the person that gets up in the morning and just in the dark grabs a shirt, grabs a blouse, grabs a pair of pants, throws a comb through your hair, and runs out the door. Now, listen, there ain't many people that do that, if any. Because ultimately, the way you're perceived has to do with comparison. That's why every year they come out with a new set of clothes in the fall or in the spring. They know that people compare. But when we know who we are, then all of a sudden, we're not afraid of dying. We're not worried about going to hell anymore. Now we're going forward and we're becoming what God desires for us to become. And then ultimately, we know that we're made for something and made for something more. And then the last one, 1 Corinthians 12. Two verses in there, verse 1 and verse 6. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about special abilities, say those words, special abilities. The Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Now, there's a lot of sermons, a lot of different ways we can go there, but I just want to bring verse 6. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. The Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. Now, here's a challenge I want to lay out to everyone, because now we've moved from the kind of that natural gifting to the supernatural gifting. The average parent, and if you're watching online, hear this. The average parent finds more joy about teaching their kid about Santa Claus than God has given special abilities to men, special abilities to women. Now, I'm not against, I don't really care about that. I'm not preaching against Santa. And what I'm preaching is that we teach our kids fantasy stuff and we like that. There's a joy that comes with it. I get it. But ultimately, are we teaching our families that God has special abilities beyond what you can learn in first through 12th grade, beyond what you can learn in a bachelor's, master's, or doctorate, that God, through his Holy Spirit, will give you an ability to pray for the sick and see him healed, that God would give you the ability to be able to speak into someone's life something that you should have no reason to know, the gift of knowledge? Imagine there got to be this virus that entered our electrical system and we all got up to go to work tomorrow and none of the streetlights worked. There was no red, green, or yellow lights working. What would happen? It'd be chaos. And that next week would be, it'd be hard. By the end of the week, it wouldn't be as chaotic as the beginning of the week, would it? It would start to improve. Now imagine if what happened was that virus means that there would never be streetlights again, what would we do? We would adapt. We would adjust. We would figure it out. The church has figured out how to do church without the Holy Spirit distributing gifts. And that's a strong indictment, but I believe because of the weirdness of the past, the church ran so hard from it, there's a generation that does not understand that the Holy Spirit distributes special abilities for the church of Jesus Christ to expand and to grow. And so just like the person standing that owns the house, it would be a little bit like them going into their house and there's nothing in there. You say, how long have you lived there? Oh, we've lived there 10 years. Because when you rely on nothing more than your human giftedness, the world really looks and goes, well, I can do that. But when we allow the Holy Spirit, then two things happen. They see Jesus, and by faith, ultimately what happens is we grow, we expand, we enhance, we just grow to really be the people that God intends for us to be. Because when you look at the special abilities in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, in the middle is 1 Corinthians 13, the special abilities, you know what they're intended to do? They're intended to demonstrate what authentic love really is. My ability can only go so far in its ability to demonstrate love. But when I allow the Holy Spirit to distribute special abilities to me, now I can show love through the miraculous. Now I can show love like the Heavenly Father showed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And things really began to change. A friend of mine met at the gym. He played basketball at West Texas University in the early 70s. And one of the guys that he played basketball with was, his name's Maurice Cheeks. If you're old enough and like NBA basketball, you know Maurice Cheeks played about 14, 15 years in the NBA. And I asked him one time, I said, did you ever wish that you could have gone in the NBA? And he said, doesn't matter what I wish. I didn't come close to practicing like Maurice Cheeks. He practiced all the time. So why do I say that? Because if you're here this morning and you think, well, all I got to do is just, I don't know, say I want it, and then all of a sudden you're going to walk in the special abilities, that may happen once. But Paul said, I desire, this is the way Paul said, I desire that you all speak in tongues, but especially that you may prophesy. Why did he say that? Two reasons, I believe. One is prophecy is the easiest learned gift. It's the easiest learned gift. And the other is that it can be used and people can judge it. And what I found is when I'm with a coach that's helping me with a sport, he's actually got to see what I'm doing. I've been trying to get better at my golf game, and I go on and I watch YouTube. Doesn't work because there's no one there to critique me, no one there to help me, no one to really show me. Well, that's why Paul said to prophesy. Start there, because all of a sudden you're saying, okay, give me that gift, Lord. And now you can say it in a way that people can go, you know, you were a little bit harsh on that. You might want to think about, you know, being a little easier on the way you present it, whatever it might be, but they can help you grow in that. I really believe that if we would, as Bethel, make a decision, each of us individually, I wish every person in this room would make the decision, but whatever level would make this decision, I think Bethel really would get a whole lot more exciting. In fact, here's what I really believe, is that if a couple of us would say, I'm going to grab a hold of this and I'm going to let the Spirit distribute gifts to me. I'm going to jump into the five essential steps and really kind of be part of that and make sure I'm growing. I'm going to let the Father kind of just make sure that he puts this masterpiece in the right place and doing the right things. Here's what would happen. The supernatural would become really natural. I believe that God wants Bethel to be a place where the supernatural becomes more and more natural. That it just becomes a natural extent of who we are, that we look for the opportunities to pray for the sick, that we look for opportunities to be able to speak words of encouragement and strength and love, that we look for the opportunities for the Holy Spirit to say, to show us things that are with someone else that's hidden, that it can be revealed so they can turn to their Heavenly Father and glorify Him. Would you bow your heads with me? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the hand of the person sitting next to you. You're here this morning and you would say that, you know, the idea of being naturally supernatural is so foreign to me. I want it to grow in my life. If you want that to grow in your life, if you want to open yourselves up for an infusion of divine life to come into you so that ministry might happen through you, if you want to really know your purpose and walk out the destiny that God has in store for you, would you just squeeze your neighbor's hand twice, just lightly, just squeeze it and say, that's me. I want to do that. They're going to pray for you in a minute. I'm going to pray for you. But before we do that, I'm going to give one more challenge. One of the things that's easy to do, it's easy to get up here in a moment after we take the offering and sing a song and say amen and move on. While you're holding that person's hand, I believe that God wants to give you an opportunity to be able to move in the area of the miraculous. And there's not a lot of environments in the church for that to happen, but there's one next for every Sunday morning from 9:30 to 10, there's prayer that goes on in the music room. And that's a great place to begin to say, Lord, would you give me a prophetic word and begin to practice it? If you want to be held accountable, I want you to squeeze your neighbor's hand again, a couple times, just squeeze. I want to be held accountable. Hold me accountable to what we're asking here. Because when we're held accountable, we tend to step toward. Father, I thank you that you have gifted us. Lord, I believe, Lord, that you are, even this morning, infusing people with divine life. Lord, for the person that's going back to their troubled home, to the person that's going back to the chaotic workplace, to the person that that really has friends that are far from you, Lord, I believe that you are infusing them right now with divine life. And that divine life is going to move them. For the person that, Lord, struggles where their identity is in you, and they wonder if they were to die today, if they were going to even go to heaven. I pray, God, that as they've submitted to you now, that, Lord, they would step in and that they would begin to train themselves through the ministries of the church as Jesus has administered it, so that, Lord, they might become more and more like you. And for the person, Lord, that really has never moved in the supernatural, have never opened themselves up to the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives, Lord, I believe, Lord, that you are even now beginning to deposit that upon them for a very specific place, for a very specific person, in a very specific season, in Jesus' name. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. One more thing. You can release your hands because I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're here this morning and you need healing in your body, would you just raise your hand? Healing in your body. Okay. All right. Put your hands down. You're here this morning and you just need God's direction in something. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Put your hands right back down. You're here this morning and you just need a touch from God, an affirmation, an encouragement, whatever it is that you just, if I just felt the presence of the Lord in this moment, it would make it better. Raise your hand. Okay. Let's all stand together. Here's where we're going to finish out. We already have people that move in their special abilities. Darren's going to come and sing that song, Holy Spirit. When he begins to sing, you raise your hand for healing in your body. You raise your hand for you need a word from the Lord. You raise your hand from a touch from the Lord. I'm just going to ask you to get into the aisle and just all across this room, stand right here. And it's going to be really fast, but people are going to come and they're going to lay their hands on you and they're going to believe that whatever it is that you get, come on up and line around so you don't block people behind you there. Come on up, move around. All right. And so try as best as possible, leave enough room so you can just lift your hands. And let's just go ahead and lift our hands up as much as you can and just say, Lord, I'm here to receive. You know what I came for. And now the team that's going to come and begin to lay their hands and begin to pray for you, they're going to begin to move. And they're going to begin to ask the Lord to give you what you've come and asked for in Jesus' name.